Can you see any good reason for your suffering? You know, there are times when we need to gain something from our suffering, such as surgery. You know, surgery is not fun, but most of the time, it's fixing a problem and it makes us better afterwards. There are times when we gain nothing from our suffering. However, someone else does. Such as when a soldier dies for his country. He gains nothing. But the people whom he loves do. The caged canary gains nothing from his suffering, but we gain when we hear him sing. Paul gained nothing from his time chained in a Roman jail cell, but we have gained from his suffering because God used him to deliver to us, to the world, the book of Philippians, through which, as you know, I am now preaching a series of sermons. And brethren, I believe that we also can see our suffering as Paul did his, especially here in the first chapter of Philippians. Perhaps there is no character building that we need from our suffering. Maybe there's nothing else for us to gain from a particular episode of suffering. But someone else might gain from the things that we suffer. And even then, there might be some other reasons why we suffer. Not even personal gain, or maybe not even for someone else to gain. Who knows what, why those reasons might be. But let's at least be open to the possibility that I cannot find any good reason why I'm suffering, except perhaps someone else is going to benefit from the things that I suffer. Let's continue now in Philippians, and let's read verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 1. The Spirit through Paul said this: "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace or praetorian guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Hear what Paul said in verse 12. That his chains actually worked for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we might be tempted to say, oh, imprisonment and chains stops the gospel. We're being persecuted. The government's against us. How can we possibly grow and expand in that way? I mean, listen to ourselves. God's been kicked out of the schools. People are trying to take him out of the Pledge of Allegiance, and a lot of other things that we could mention, and we think that we're losing. Are these bad things? Well, yes, of course. But they will not stop the gospel. They might stop us or slow us down. They shouldn't. But it will not stop God in his work. And of course, it's up to us to join with him to not let those things get us down and stop us. If you know God, you know that he delights in taking what is a disadvantage, at least in the eyes of men, and making it into an advantage. And that's because, my friends, he wants us to have faith in him, not in our circumstances. Have you noticed how often we do that, though? My life is good because my circumstances are good. No, my life should be good because my faith is in God, regardless of my circumstances. Even if I'm in jail in chains, like Paul. So the Lord used Paul's suffering to further the gospel. If our God could take the murder of His Son and somehow turn that into saving the world, then He can take this lonely apostle in a prison cell, chained even, and somehow use it for both the benefit of the world and the church. And I think He can do the same. No, I know He can do the same in each of our lives as well. Can chains and imprisonment restrain God's Word? Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to his son in the gospel, Timothy. When he wrote a second letter to him, at least the second one that we have in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because it has a passage that makes sense, because God is much too powerful for man, for puny little man, to stop God's all-powerful Word. The Word that brought light into existence, simply when He said, "Let there be light," is not going to suddenly be stopped by a Roman jail cell and Roman chains. Man's not become that strong yet, and I don't think he ever will. But listen to verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said this: "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the gospel," or from the dead, "according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But," Paul says boldly, "the Word of God is not chained." Paul was not the only one who was chained. Many were in those days, and even in the centuries to follow. But it only served to cause the gospel to explode into the Roman world. And the gospel's still with us, and the Romans are not. The Word of God lived in Paul's heart. Therefore, he responded with godliness to his suffering. You see, unbelievers know how the typical person reacts to suffering. When they see a believer continuing to live graciously under the burden of suffering, the unbeliever is impressed. Even as the Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was impressed. And you remember, he confessed, "Truly this man was a righteous man. Truly he was the Son of God," or is the Son of God. He had crucified other men. He saw how they died. Jesus was quite obviously different. And it led him to conclude that Jesus Christ was of God. Paul does not think here in Philippians 1 of his personal gain or pain. He is not thinking of how this is inconveniencing him. He is not thinking of how this has ruined his life. But he simply sees his suffering as yet another way that God is using to promote the gospel. That's how he looks at this. People see how he's dealing with his suffering, and he just says, "Hey, this is not stopping the gospel. This is actually giving me more opportunities to promote the gospel." And of course, this is inserted into the Bible, not because it's just the way preachers are supposed to be thinking, such as Paul, but all Christians. That's what we ought to be thinking. How can I, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, promote the good news about my Master? Oh, things are turning out bad in my life. Okay, use it. Let us do as Paul did. Let's use it. That people might see how Christians live under all circumstances, and they will notice, and they'll be impressed, and they'll think about it, and hopefully act on it later. Now here in verse 13 of Philippians 1, Paul shows that others saw that his suffering was in Christ. The prison guards and the rest of the prisoners, they all knew that Paul was not there because he had raped someone or murdered someone, or that he was a robber. or that he was involved in insurrection or whatever. They knew that he was there for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, this palace or praetorian guard, they were very special. They were handpicked, 10,000 of them, concentrated in Rome, starting with Tiberius Caesar. These men received double pay, and they had special privileges, and they became so powerful that a Caesar had to court their favor in order to gain power and in order to maintain power. Those are the very men that Paul is now coming in contact with them. And because of his suffering, he comes in contact with some of the most powerful men in the Roman Empire, and he's having an impact on them. Some of them evidently are changing. Some of them are being converted to Christ, he says. Verse 14 also shows that other Christians became bold by Paul's example. Now, of course, you'll notice that he said most of the brethren, not everyone. But most of them were responding favorably to his chains and imprisonment. Paul's response to his own chains and imprisonment made others more confident to speak. If Paul can be so positive while suffering such, then evidently these other Christians must have been thinking, well, so can we. You know, once someone breaks that barrier, there's a mental block that we get. And we see others not getting past the barrier, so we convince ourselves we can't get past it either. But then someone goes through the barrier. And not only does it struggling, but does it seemingly so easily and so boldly. And then others just go pouring through. Kind of like 50 years ago this year, Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. Something that could not be done for hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years. Runners have been trying to break the 4-minute mile. And then he does it. I believe he did it in just under 3 seconds. 3 minutes and 97 seconds. And all of a sudden, they're doing it all the time. Over 1,000 men. Runners have now broken the 4-minute mile. And Paul broke a barrier for Christians living back then. And so they all go through it. And they are now bold to speak. And he says, bold to speak without fear. Likewise, let us learn to live without fear, because our lives should be wrapped up in Christ, which is what the case was with Paul. Therefore, if we let Christ live in us, we should be just like Paul, and we'll be just like those brethren in Rome who observed his positive outlook even while in prison. Does anyone remember that a canary sings in his cage? That's what Paul's doing. He's singing. Well, literally, remember how I started the series back in Acts 16? He was literally singing in his cage. Now let's look at verses 15 through 18. Here's why Paul was so upbeat. Listen to this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now in verse 15, Paul shows us two responses in the church to his imprisonment. Some continued to preach, but they did it out of envy. And others did it out of goodwill. The first group, the ones doing it out of envy, were envious of Paul's influence and success. That even while in prison, this man continued to enjoy success. The second group had good motives, wanting to continue Paul's work. Now, verses 16 and 17 explain why the first group reacted the way they did. Now, some of you may have noticed that the two verses were actually in different orders, in different translations. Some of what you have in verse 17, I read in verse 16, and vice versa. But we still have the same information. The ones preaching out of envy and strife, he says, had selfish reasons in mind. They were not sincere. They were hoping somehow to hurt Paul more. Now, how could preaching Christ hurt Paul? I think this is what their reasoning was. Okay, why is Paul in prison? He's in prison for preaching Christ. Oh, the work is continuing? It must be that he is orchestrating things from in prison through his friends who come to visit him. So we need to really shut this man down more. Give him more chains. Keep his friends away from him. So that's how they thought they were going to hurt him by preaching Christ. Also, verses 16 and 17 explain why the second group preached. They did it out of love. They had love for Christ, they had love for the lost, and they, of course, had love for Paul. Their love for Paul was shown by the fact that they continued his work. The very thing for which he was living. Prison could not stop him because those whom he converted simply continued his work. But look at verse 18. Isn't verse 18 amazing? As long as Christ is preached, Paul rejoiced. Therefore, he says, whether for bad motives or for good motives, as long as Christ is preached, Paul rejoiced. You see, the first group just can't hurt him. Let Paul live, and he rejoices. Kill him, and he'll rejoice. Imprison him, he rejoices. No matter what you do to him or you don't do anything to him, he rejoices. You can't stop a man like that. Now, when Paul says, you know, whether pretense or truth, just as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice, does he mean by that whether it's false doctrine or true doctrine, just as long as they slip in the name of Christ, then I'm happy? No. What is the context? The context area is speaking about the motives, the intentions of those who were preaching, not their content. That's not what he was addressing, except to say that they were preaching Christ. And everywhere else in the New Testament, when it talks about preaching Christ, it means to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and not error. And so for that reason, Paul rejoice. True, he would wish that the first group would repent and have good motives, because while they're preaching the truth, if they don't change their own hearts, they're going to end up being lost. But they are preaching the truth. However, if they're preaching the truth, they are not accomplishing their goal of trying to hurt Paul. They've got it all wrong. Instead, they're happy. He's happy, I should say, for what they're doing. I wonder if Paul remembered Jonah. Remember the prophet Jonah? There's even a book in the Old Testament called Jonah. You read in the first chapter of Jonah that God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah didn't want to do that. So instead of going east to Nineveh, he got on a ship that took him west. And the Bible says he was attempting to flee the presence of God. And perhaps you know what happened after that. How the ship that he was on, they had a huge storm, and they eventually figured out that the storm was sent by the great God of heaven because he was trying to stop his prophet Jonah. So they throw him over the sea. A huge sea creature swallows him, takes him back to the east, vomits him up on the coast, and he walks to Nineveh, and he gets there and he preaches to tens of thousands of people. In fact, the end of the book of Jonah says that there's a reference to 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. Now, I don't know if that's a reference to the children who live there. And if so, the population of Nineveh at that time may have been who knows how many people. You know, 2, 3, 4, 500,000 people. A huge number. Jonah goes there, a reluctant preacher who hates the people to whom he's preaching, and he says, Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And guess what happens? The entire city repents. You see, that's how powerful the Word of God is. Even when it comes from a reluctant, insincere, or maybe even envious, like in the case of the Philippians, even from an envious heart, if God's Word is preached, it still does its job. In fact, Jonah was so angry that in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." A prophet of God is angry at God because a whole city repents. I would hope that if we had invited a preacher to come here and speak to Josephine County, and all 70,000 people, those who weren't already turning to God at this point, suddenly do. I mean, imagine the whole county of Josephine County, 70,000 people are now all of a sudden followers of Jesus Christ. Man, we'll never have that preacher here again. Well, I mean, that's kind of like what Jonah didn't want to go. He says, God, I told you this would happen. I mean, he argues with God. But again, that's the power of the Word of God. That's why I'm stating to you, and I think that's why Paul is saying here in Philippians 1, you can't restrain God's Word. I don't care what laws are passed or what men do. Now again, we may shrivel up and die because we're afraid people may not like us or something, but hey, God's Word will find someone else who will carry it along and get the job done. Jonah's motives were all wrong. He hated the Ninevites, hated them so much that he became angry when the people repented. Paul was writing from prison with chains on, with brethren on the outside trying to hurt him and afflict him. And he says that he rejoices. In fact, he even says at the end of verse 18, he will continue to rejoice. Now, he doesn't even know what's coming. He's already made up his mind, I am going to rejoice. Because his life is summed up, it is wrapped up in Christ. He made up his mind in Christ that he was going to rejoice under all situations and circumstances. There's the key to a joyful life. He is still a canary singing in his cage. If I have to stay in this cage the rest of my life, I'm just going to sing away. Now, in what difficult situation do we each find ourselves? See how God is wanting you to use it. Maybe there's something you need to gain from it personally. Or maybe it's not so much us. Maybe there's just someone else. Maybe we haven't even come in contact with that person yet. But by our suffering, we're going to come in contact with someone. What are they going to see? A man by the name of George Eliot said, "Pain is no evil unless it conquers us." It conquers us when we become self-absorbed. And each of us can relate stories of how we've had some difficulty in life that just consumes us. In the early days of my kidney transplant, my health was just all I could think about for a while there. You know, I was on 18 different medications, had all kinds of weird things happening to my body. Sister Parrish could tell you about some of those things after her liver transplant. And all of a sudden you find yourself just looking all into yourself. And I realized what I was doing, and I had to start looking up again and looking out. And what a difference that makes in life. We conquer pain when we use it to minister to others. But in order to do that, I first have to die to myself and live for Jesus Christ. Die to myself, live for Jesus Christ.
And I'm convinced it's because of that truth right there, and we're going to see Paul mention that tonight when I start at verse 19. I'm convinced that that's why the Lord gave us baptism, which is symbolic of a death, burial, and resurrection. We cannot go to Him unless we die. And what do? With dead people? We bury them. But praise God, He didn't say leave them under the water. He said to bring them up. And that's why you're all here today. Because whoever baptized you didn't keep you down there. Oh, you're not dead anymore. God just washed all your sins away. You've now been born again. Let's bring you up. You're now a new person. Now, don't live for yourself anymore. Live for Jesus Christ. You haven't had that experience yet? There's a baptistry right behind me. We have clothes for you to change into. We've got everything ready. We just need you to make the decision. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.